In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. You know what we say about St. Mark? We say, Pipiorimos Evangelistis, right? What does that mean? Who knows? Okay, I'm waiting. Beholder of God. We say it really fast, so it sounds like one word. Pipiorimos an evangelisti, salva Marcos pia apostolos etho, etc. It's three parts. P means the. Theo means God. Rimos means the one who beholds. Now, I'm mentioning this because what it said about Isaiah. You see, when Isaiah spoke, it's written about him that he did so when he saw his glory. Now, many of us believe, many of us, some of us semi-believe, but none of us are beholders of God. Remember what Jesus has said when he was approached, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. I and my Father are one." To behold God, to hold him in the way that Isaiah spoke, means that Isaiah sees and knows what will take place hundreds of years later. And this is not possible unless he has seen and beheld the divinity. When you think about the holy disciples of Christ and how they suffered, you think, what was it that gave them this supernatural power, this metaphysis? Meta means changed. Physis means reality. Mostly we have always called it nature or something of that like, but it's not true. It's reality. The reality of God, you see, has to be beheld by more than our ears and our eyes. Do you understand? If Jesus were to come right now and be in the midst of us, physically, because he is here now, but if he were to come physically and he spoke, we would both see him and hear him, but we would not behold him. That takes another level. So St. Mark, amongst all of the people that we sing about, he's called Pithiorimos. Pithiorimos. He's called that. Now others had, and he's also called what? What's the other thing in English that he's called? The ecstatic. What is ecstasy? Have you known ecstasy? Have you heard about ecstasy? I'm not talking about X. I'm talking about ecstasy. Ecstasy is when you are beyond the body. When you are beyond the body. Where because you are beyond the body, things that are happening to the body are of no consequence. So when a saint is being tortured for the sake of Christ, he is out of body, so his body is not sending him messages. If you stick a needle in me, I'm going to flinch. Or maybe even say ouch, depending on where the needle goes. But not them. Not those who behold the glory of God. So now we get to this thing. Why would Jesus want to harden anybody's heart? Why would he do that? Why is it written that Jesus, that Pharaoh's heart was hardened? Well, this is simply a convention of speech. It's a manner of speaking. When Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord, he saw many things revealed to him. I'm going to come to Jeremiah in just a second. When Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord, he saw the Jews contemporaneous with the Lord. He saw them. He saw not only them as actors in a play, he saw the disposition of their minds and their spirits. They could not behold God because they would not behold God. If somebody will not change, that person's heart has been hardened. Let me put it to you another way. You know, sometimes the church will grant not a bill of divorcement, not a bill of divorcement, but a permission to remarry. Those are two completely different things. And why? The church never believes in divorce, ever, for any ground. If the person that you are married to becomes adulterous, if the person married to you becomes a different faith, if the person who is married to you goes away to prison or abandons you or goes to another country, the church never gives a divorce. And why? The divorce has already taken place. It's already taken place. The church is just looking at it. God is just looking at it. God doesn't want divorce. God doesn't want divorce ever, under any circumstances. You've heard this. You've heard me say this to you, I hope. The prophet, Hosea, the pure prophet of God, he was told by God to marry a prostitute, one who had been with innumerable people. Why? He wanted Hosea to know his pain, the adulterous relationship that the people of God have with their own God. He wanted them and Hosea's experience to be one, though Hosea could never possibly abandon God. So how else was he going to experience it? Through the people around him. That's all. Now, remember I said to you about Jeremiah. Jeremiah was asked by the Lord, "What do you see?" This conversation came on the heels of Jeremiah going to be sent. And you know the things that happened to Jeremiah, being cast into a pit. A black slave saved Jeremiah from the pits. A man who could never be free freed Jeremiah. And he didn't free him in a casual way. He sent down two ropes, one to go under each arm of Jeremiah, but so as he was being pulled out of the pit, that the rope might not cut into his flesh, he sent down padding. Put this in your armpit, and then put the rope in, and I will pull you out. The one who could not be free, who prized freedom more than anyone else, when he saw that there was the potential to free another man, freed him. It's a great thing. But on the heels of all this stuff, God asked Jeremiah, "Hey, what do you see?" Because Jeremiah was also one of those that beheld God. He said, "I see in the root or the rod of an almond tree." See, I was going to say rood, R-O-O-D. It's an old English word. But then if you know the meaning of the old English word, it would have given it away, the next thing I'm going to say, and I'll explain that. So I said root, and it came out funny. He saw the rod or the branch of an almond tree. And God said to the prophet, "Thou hast well seen. I will send my word." My word, the Logos, Jesus Christ, I will send my word to perform it. What did he see? He saw the cross upon which salvation was going to be accomplished for all men. Though Jesus would die, he would give freedom and life to everyone who believed on him. Though the Ethiopian eunuch, you know what a eunuch means, right, men? The Ethiopian eunuch, who was never to be free, gave freedom. See, this is an imitation of Christ. We have many people who work the works of salvation. And why the almond tree? Think now just for a second. Have you ever seen the shape of an almond? Put it in your mind's eye now. It's like a drop of blood. So we saw the tree, we saw the drops of blood. I said this at Claremont College amongst all the learned professors, and they went running after I said that to their books. They couldn't believe it. It was there in front of their face, but they couldn't believe it. Anyway, not to digress further, to behold God is different than to believe in God. To behold God means to be able to see as God sees. God doesn't want anyone to perish. He doesn't want the Jews to perish. He wants the Jews to believe on him. He made miracle after miracle after miracle, and they did not believe. What more was he supposed to do? Well, we know. He allowed his creatures, he allowed his creation to hang him on a cross. They thought by putting him on the cross, they would demean him. They would humiliate him. They would show all who believed in him that they were nothing. What did they do? They raised him higher than anyone has ever been raised before. What name stands out amongst all the world more than the name of Jesus? And in the end, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, whether Buddhist or Hindu or Muslim or anyone else. Why do we read this now? It's that in his humility, he confused some people. Not because it was his method, not because it was his want, it was because they couldn't, because they wouldn't. Remember that. They could not, because they would not. People who will not change can't do anything. Except, there's that great rock and roll song, Run with the Devil. That's what you can do. Now, there's something that's very interesting in here because it's written that many rulers believed in God. They didn't behold him. They believed in him. But they would not confess him, because in their confession, they would be put out of the synagogue. What exactly did the synagogue have to do with salvation? If you believe that Christ is the deliverer, if Christ is the Messiah, if Christ is the Word of God, if he is the living Son of God, if he is in himself God, why do you need a synagogue? For one thing and one thing only. To make business relations, to have an easy flow of access in your society, to be a part of the biggest, most powerful organization. They would not give that up. They would not give that up. You know, right now, if you have cable, there is a story about a man who at the time of Watergate was called Deep Throat. He was the second person in rank in the FBI. He had been in the FBI for 31 years. He had never in all of the time that he was in the FBI, and he had seen many horrible and dirty things happen through the FBI. He then at the end could not tolerate. He could not and would not tolerate the FBI being used by the executive branch of the United States for the purposes that were conceived in the Nixon White House. And so he started to tell Bob Woodward and the other guy whose name I can't think of right now, Carl Bernstein, all of the dirty tricks that were going on, all of the information that was gleaned from the CIA and the FBI, and was handing the information off to them. He ultimately was found out about. He was tried. He was convicted. Because of poor health, he didn't have to do prison time, and because of also his 31 years of service, which had been marked by distinguishing acts for which he had been given medals and commendations, he didn't have to face that sort of humiliation that came. But he was so brave. He couldn't do it any other way, because as soon, if he had opened his mouth publicly, as soon as he did so, the flow of information would stop, because he would simply be removed and nobody would ever find out what Nixon had done, and we would have gone through the entirety of his second term in office. So he had to do it the way that he did. I'm contrasting this with it the way that people are generally. You don't want to be out of something that you have worked your life to get into the midst of, even if it means kind of hanging your head and shuffling your feet when the name of Christ is brought up. All kinds of people tell me they can't talk about Jesus in their workplace. Well, get another workplace. How could you not talk about Jesus? How could you not, if asked? It's different than trying to proselytize, to gain somebody, to come and, you know, that can be very rough. Even if the intent of the person was proselytizing, as at the very highest degree of integrity, it still is hard sometimes. But if somebody asks you point blank why you're not going along with them in some road of dissipation or shame, my Lord will not, or actually, my love for my Lord will not allow me to participate in such a thing. You don't have to give offense. I'm saying these things so that you get the right wording. The love that I have for Jesus is what prevents me from doing these things. Nothing else. I don't hate you. I'm a live and let live kind of guy. But if you're talking about me and my life, and the ones I love participating in this kind of activity, no. And you know, I've talked to you about this before, about how we speak. Once I said to people, we were at St. George together at that time, long time ago. But I said, when you go to a supermarket checkout line, say, hey, Merry Christmas. They're going to look at you strange, right? Because Christmas for them was the 25th. If they keep the date at all. And for you, it will be after the 7th. Merry Christmas. What? It is Christmas. It is Christmas for us. and it's joy for us. And to share that joy should have no limitation. If they don't feel our joy, even if they are confused, then it's okay. It's like when you're eating, as you're going to be, a nice cupcake. And you say, would you like a cupcake? Nah. Okay. You don't want that one then, do you? It's mine. That's how love of God should be in your heart, expressed in any public or business or social setting. I love him. You don't. That's on you. I hope you change your mind. If you ever want to learn, I'm willing to talk. But if you don't want to talk right now, we won't have to talk. But as for me and my house, who said that? The jailer. As for me and my house, we will worship the Lord. That's right. As for me and my house. Why? Because he saw the prisoners of Rome rejoicing in their chains. As for me and for my house. Glory be to our God, both now and ever, and to the age of all ages. Amen.